So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we answer your questions from the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you on this special and precious day, that we would come to you to hear and to listen to you. For you, Lord, cannot lie, and you have given us your word, that we may know you, that we may grow in wisdom and understanding, that we may understand and know, O Lord, what it is that you desire of us. Strengthen us and help us to serve you with all that is in us, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be praised and would be honored and glorified. We thank you for the time that you have given to us to seek wisdom from you, that people may know you, that people may learn to walk in the light of your presence, evaluating all things in the light of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So before we begin today's prepared question, does anyone have a question they would like to ask? Come up with in the past. Okay. So we'll let Chris get a Bible. And so we're going to deal with sort of two questions, but also one question that's dealing with a sinning brother, and how do we deal with it when a brother is sinning, and how do we deal with it when someone says that we have sinned and confronts us? So there's two aspects of that whole issue, whole situation that we need to evaluate. There's different ways that people look at it. So we're going to take a look first at, should a sinning brother be confronted? In other words, if someone is sinning, should we, as a brother in Christ, should we confront them with their sin, or should we, as some people seem to advocate, just plain ignore them, and it'll take care of itself? So that's what we want to look at. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. We're going to look to Chris. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 6.
It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?
Okay, so in this passage, there is a brother who is, it's been reported that this brother is sinning. Now, what was the church's reaction to the sinning brother?
They haven't mourned.
Okay, they haven't mourned. What did they do?
Oh, they puffed up,
so it sounds
like
they're crazy. Okay. Well, why would they be proud of the sinning brother? What's happening? What would we say is one of the primary emphasis or focuses that deal with Christianity? What defines it in many ways?
Love.
Attitude-wise.
Love.
Okay. Love defines it. What else defines it?
Humility.
Humility. Okay. What else? Righteousness, grace, and mercy. So if your brother is sinning among you, man, how merciful and gracious we are that we have not kicked this guy out. Look how loving we are that we embrace him and we hold him up and we are his encouragers. Now, does that sound godly to encourage your brother and to love him and to help him?
Sure, like the idol of tolerance. It sounds good on the surface and you start saying it.
Right. The word that they were saying is great. The problem was in their carrying it out. Is it loving to see a child playing on the railroad track and seeing the train coming and say, oh, I don't want to harm their feelings, so I'm just going to let them play on those railroad tracks?
No.
Is that loving?
No.
Not at all.
Yeah.
In fact, what would be the loving thing to do?
Grab him,
get him off the track, pull him off the track.
Lecture him, don't
you think? Lecture him at a moment. You know, the Lord gave us a rod for a reason.
Praise God.
But see, we have to we have to be willing and able to confront someone with a sin. And here, Paul is getting upset with the Corinthian church because they refused to confront the sinning brother. But instead, they saw it as a badge of honor. So we're going to go take a look at Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And we'll go over to Robert. You can go with this.
Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Caesarea, and the region of
Trachonitis,
and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And he said to the multitude of then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized with him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, He hath Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham.
Okay. Now in this passage, what was John the Baptist's message?
Repent.
What does it mean to repent?
Turn around.
If a brother is sinning and we don't confront him so that he comes to become aware of his sin, will he repent?
He never
becomes aware of it. Have you ever hurt somebody and didn't realize that you had hurt them?
Mm-hmm.
Can you repent of that if they never tell you?
Yeah.
Not at all. How many of us can read minds?
Okay.
How many people do you encounter that sometimes seem to think others can read minds? I mean, I'm serious. Because sometimes you hear
thousands.
How many times
should
you know? You should know. Why are you angry at me? Well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. Now, does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
But see, sometimes we have this thoughtless mentality that we ought to know. And so here is John the Baptist, and he brings a message, and his message, as he describes in verse 3, he's preaching the baptism of repentance, okay, for the remission of sins. So, why are you going to repent? According to this verse, what are you going to repent from? Sins. Okay, so you have to remove those sins, you have to turn away from those sins, but you have to know what they are, and that they are. And then we take a look at what he says in verse 7. He says to the multitude, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What is John the Baptist doing with this multitude of people? Well, he's calling them names, but why?
There's a wrath to come. There's a judgment coming.
Now, who is a judgment for?
Sinner.
For the guilty. Okay? If you go before a judge and you're innocent of the crime, the judge ought to sort of kind of scratch his head and say, what are you here for? You're not guilty, right? But if there's been a crime committed, And in this case, it would be sins against God. He is saying here, O generation of vipers, he's calling them a bunch of snakes. In other words, they're trying to slither their way into heaven. And he's saying, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why are you here? And that's something that we all need to be constantly thinking of. Why am I here? Why did I come to Jesus? Am I coming to Jesus because, man, it's just a really cool thing to do? And it sort of kind of gets my cousin and my uncle off my back. I can say, look, I go to church every 15 years. I go to church. Or I go to church every Sunday. Look, obviously I'm saved. I go to church every Sunday. Right? Or do we come to Jesus and do we come to Christ to flee from the wrath to come? To flee from the condemnation of judgment because he has sanctified us. He has purified us. He has cleansed us already. So there's that analysis there. And so we do have John the Baptist bringing forth the reality of sin in the lives of those around him. Make sense? Let's go over to Titus, chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. We'll go to Gregory.
So Titus 3, 8 to 11?
Mm-hmm.
Alright. Stay on there.
No, no, okay.
Okay.
Titus 3, 8 to 11.
Alright, Titus 3, 8 to 11. This is a faithful thing, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. The man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is converted and sinned, being condemned of himself.
What's a heretic? Someone who twists the scripture, someone who's trying to just create a problem. And in this context, what are some of the things that the heretic is focusing on? Verse 9.
Foolish questions.
Foolish questions.
Contentions.
Contentions, genealogies, strivings about the law. What might be a foolish question? Maybe something controversial, or it might be
argumentative.
It's argumentative. It might be that something like
when Christ is coming.
Yeah.
The day.
The day. Do you have a date of the coming of Christ? Do you know? Is there really to some degree in that culture? Is there really a God? Does God really exist? Like, wait a second. I mean, that's what our culture is built upon. So there are some kinds of questions which he's describing as questions, genealogies. What would be the issue with genealogy?
What does it matter?
That's the answer, but why would it be brought up?
I'm a son of, I'm just tried, and that makes me better, or that,
Right. Son of Abraham. I can trace my heritage all the way through through the Levites, so I've got the law in my hands, and you got to listen to me. There's issues of genealogies. If you look at the genealogies of Luke and Matthew, there's Shealtiel and Salphi, that there seems to be a divergence and a convergence and a divergence again. Well, there's lots of issues for that, but people will separate churches on things like that. It's not necessary. Contention is just plain being argumentative. And you tell someone will bring up an issue and a point, and say, you make a good point. And then they'll argue the other side of that point. And what's going on? They're just trying to be argumentative. Strivings about the law. Can you get divorced because she burnt the toast? And the Bible says if you find any uncleanness, let's look and understand what that is actually talking about. And And I've heard, what are some of the divisive, contentious issues which divide churches today? Okay, what kind of worship? Contemporary, traditional?
Music.
Is it okay to have a guitar in church? Can you have a drum? How about a drum? Oh, God forbid. Can you clap in church? I've heard of arguments over that. A comedian. They're having a comedian. A non-service time, but was coming a Christian comedian, bringing sort of message in the sanctuary. People wouldn't laugh because you don't laugh in church.
Isn't that more
fundamental? Yeah, but these are contentious issues. What other kind of contentious issues? There's some strange things that have broken up.
The girl cannot wear a skirt for dressing.
Yeah. Girl cannot, if a lady is in pants, the Lord's going to rain hail and brimstone on her. Don't sit next to her, lightning some strength. But all kinds of weird things. I hear that. My grandfather on my mother's side was an Assembly of God preacher. And some of the things I've heard that you must do, and if you don't do these things, you're going to hell. You must vote Democrat. If you vote Republican, you're going to hell. I don't see that in the Bible. The skirts was another issue that was there. I mean, couldn't go to the movies. Actually, I'm leaning more on it. I can understand now. Some things that I've heard that have broken up churches is the color of carpeting.
That's when the church got broken up because of the placing of the piano.
Yeah, placing of the piano. It's silly. But see, some of those things become contentious and drive people apart. And it's not subjects of holiness and righteousness, but what does he do in some of these cases? In fact, what he's looking at in verse 10 might be deriving off of those, but what do you do with this person? These people that are trying to be contentious, that are teaching contrary to the Word of God. You know, Jesus never was in the flesh, he's pure spirit. And the teachers of that. No, the Bible doesn't teach it. It's taking out of context. Okay? Okay, you just reject them?
After the first and second
one. After you've talked to them. So, if the guy is a heretic, if he's bringing the wrong message, what do you do?
Admonish him.
You come to him. You communicate what the Word of God says, and you try to help him to understand and to see. You don't just come. You just don't come up to him and say, "Well, Brother Fred, I'm sorry, but you're not welcome here anymore." What? For what reason? Well, I can't tell you that. I think you'd be thankful at that point to leave, and I would be with you. But what we're supposed to do is confront the issue and say, "You know, this is what I hear you've been saying and teaching and doing. Is this true?"
And you see the Word of God correcting as well.
Right. It's the Word of God which reigns supreme. So James chapter 5, 19 to 20. And we'll go to Alex.
Verses 19 and 20, chapter 5. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall have a soul, shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins.
So what do you think? Should when a brother is sinning, should we confront him?
Yes.
Yeah. Why?
Save a soul from death.
Okay. There's a concept of that as well. But if it's already a saved brother, you're leading him away from error to the truth that he's got needs to understand. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3.
Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
So this is more along the lines of how do we confront. So if we're going to confront a brother, how do we do that according to this?
With humbleness.
With humbleness? In meekness? What else? Patience. Because if you confront a brother with a sin, what is it, a common reaction that you'll get?
Counter-reaction.
I mean,
Repentance.
Yeah,
not me.
Form your attitude when you come.
Well, let's see, if I'm coming to you and saying, you know you did this, and I'm shaking my finger, and I'm getting all upset and angry right in the face, am I following these scriptures here? No. Okay, what is missing in that sentiment?
Love.
But if I come and I say, you know, I've been hearing this about you, and I just want to understand if this is true. You know, you've been telling people I've been doing this, and that. Or you've been doing this. Whatever it is. Or if I come to them with love to say, you know, I want to help you out. I've heard this. Now, there's another sense that that works pretty good from what I've heard. He's never had it cause a failure from one of the pastors, one of my teachers, is he gathers enough information to know whether the situation is true or not. Okay? And he knows these brothers. And so he goes to the brother and he says, you know, I've been hearing some things about you and I just want to know if they're true. Just like that. Well, what things? And I want to start in the issues. So in case it's not true, basically what he's trying to do is work on their heart and their mind so that they admit their own sin. Because he's already done enough analysis to try and confirm it. Right? Through other avenues and ways, trying to find out what's going on. So he can confront the brother, so the brother is basically needs to come to him, needs to open up and say, this is what's going on. Because if I confront directly, there's all kinds of problems I can do, because they'll, again, become defensive. I don't know. What he said works. But the point being is there is that confrontation, and when we confront, notice what he's saying is you're forbearing one another in love. And the reason behind confronting a brother, because the reason behind coming to them with the issue is what? What's the purpose? What's the end goal, according to verse 3?
Unity.
Keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't want to cause a fraction of a relationship. We want to build that relationship up. And if we neglect sin and say, you know, I really don't want to deal with the sin issue because I don't want to harm the relationship, what will you ultimately do? Will that relationship remain good and strong? Yeah. You know, if there's sin in there in the relationship and you just didn't neglect it, I think the relationship's going to begin faltering. It's going to be breaking up on other grounds because you don't confront the issues. It's like a marriage in which there's a fraction going on, but you don't want to talk about it. So we're just going to ignore it. What happens with that fracture? It gets bigger. And they start running apart, not just drifting apart. But when there's a difficulty, when there's a problem in that relationship, you need to find the one, be the one that will take that step, even if it ultimately breaks that relationship, to try to rebuild because of the love of the brother. Because sometimes you confront a brother with love, and what will happen with the sin? If I come to someone and say, this is what I've heard you've been doing, and I say, yeah, it is. I've been doing that, and what's your point? Right? Now, are they going to want to build up that friendship? The one that's being confronted.
If they have that attitude there.
Right. So what's going to happen with that relationship?
It's going to deteriorate.
It's going to deteriorate. But see, do we love a brother enough to say, I am concerned about you, and I hear and see this is going on? We've got to be careful off of going off of what someone said. You know, if Al comes to me and says, you know what Chris is doing? And then I come to Chris and say, Chris, is this true? I got to be careful of that because it's not me that's noticing this, building up on this. Now, he might bring something to my attention, but then I can keep an eye out for and evaluate. But, yeah.
So I was going to say, it's really confronting the matter when it's small. And is this really, that went to Chris and said, is this glorifying to God? I know what you did there. Or, that it's dealing with it in a smaller issue. And so it's praying when we confront his, because I know I have offended people in things that I had no clue. Like, let's say, giving a child a popsicle when they're really nutritional conscious, right? And you think, it's no big deal. And then you realize, no, I have offended that person. And as little and insignificant as it was to me, it was really heavy on that mom's part. So it's, sorry. I realize now that was important to you. And I'm sorry I overstepped my bounds. And sometimes we don't think. It's something simple. And we don't realize, and they're all upset about it. And you're like, okay, there's something wrong here, but I'm not sure what it is. And, again, so when we deal with things on small issues and with the brethren, I think Satan wants us to believe it's going to be a huge mess. When in reality, when you pray and the brethren pray, God will mend that relationship.
And the other thing that we have to be well open to as well, which we get into, is if we are the one that has claimed an offense, is be willing to hear that and not just close off. Be ready for reconciliation. Okay, so we're going to, yes.
Confession, but also being persons who are backbiting.
That could definitely be a form of contention. What you're trying to do, contention is driving a wedge between something.
Mm-hmm.
So if I'm going off around and I'm telling Gregory that something that you've done, and what it's doing is it's building a separation between the two of you, friend. Okay, that's a form of contention.
How about just speaking evil of other people?
Speaking evil of other people is a form of contention. Okay. If I'm telling other people, Chris is teaching this and doing that and saying this other thing. Okay. Whether or not they're true. Okay. The point is it's a form of gossip. I am telling communication about someone who is in a way that is expected to be taken negatively of you, for example, and that's its whole purpose. See, the reason for bringing up any of these negative issues is to restore and build up relationship with that person with Jesus Christ. If I tell an Al and Angelica and Stephanie and Joe and Mildred about what you're doing, how is that building up the body of Jesus Christ? Is that modifying your behavior so that you become more Christ-like? It can't. Okay? But if I come to you and I neglect all of these people and say, Chris, this is what I've noticed. This is what I've seen. Can that build up the body of Christ? That's the only way it can. Because if I don't confront the offender, right, it cannot be fixed. Now, I also have to be willing, as one bringing forth this issue, to accept the reality that they may say it's not a problem. Which we'll take a look at that as well. Okay? So we have to be ready for that. So we're going to take a look at how do we bring this forward. So we're going to go to Matthew 18. And we're going to look at verses 15 to 17. Matthew 15. So Matthew 18, 15 to 17.
Moreover, if your brother comes against you, go and tell him his fault before you and him alone. If he hears you, you are in your bosom. And if he will not hear, speak with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a human.
So what do we do if there's a brother who is in sin? I observe something in somebody that is contrary to the scriptures that is sin. What do I do?
Tell them
off. One on one. Now, let's sorry, Chris, you're going to pick on you today. But if Chris is the sinning brother, do I go talk to Joe and say, Joe, what do you think about this going on with Chris? Not at all.
But I think brother trespassing you.
Right. Okay. But, see, I don't have a problem that if, let's say, Chris is a brother of Christ, and in his travels, he's causing some trouble with a bunch of other people that he's ministering near or with or by, whatever. Okay. That is an offense to God. And I am a child of God, and that ultimately becomes a full reflection on me. He has, in a sense, offended me, although the offense is not directly aimed at me. Right? So there's a different situation in there as well. Now, there's offenses that are directly aimed, that could be directly aimed at me. If he's going and telling you things that I said that I didn't say, for example, then I need to come to him. Right. But there are senses in some general things that are going on, the name of Christ is being offended, that we need to be confronting on it. So go to him as one that cares for him, okay, and bring the issue to him and say, this is what I've seen and heard, this is what I know. And I lay it out before him. Say, this is what it is. And now, if he says, hey, big deal, I mean, what? So what? Right? So what, I've been getting in my car and driving down the road having an alcohol level of 3.5. Right?
Wow.
You got it? Yeah. You're all correct. And so he says, big deal. That's none of your business. Okay, now what do I do?
Go for it.
Okay. Maybe I bring Fred into it. But what's the scripture? Go ahead.
Two or three.
Oh, no. Yeah. Two or three others. So that there is a confirmation that the person has been confronted, that this is what was said, this is what was done, and this is the response that I was got. Okay? Now, you don't just show up with two or three friends. You say, okay, you don't want to see this. We're going to take this to the next level and talk to some others. So you can, hopefully we can see this, and hope maybe it's other people that have seen this as well. So now you've been confronted with another body. Okay. Now, if he's still saying, I don't think so, you want a six-pack? Right? Now what do you do? He's a brother in Christ. You go to the church. And it comes before the whole body. Now, with the whole body of believers, and he still says, hey, look, man, this is a great time for a party. Let's pass the bottles. Okay, now what do we do?
Goodbye.
What is that? What do we call that? Next communication. You're no longer considered part of this body of Christ. Okay? So if it's processed, it's in a step in which we remove them from participation and fellowship with us. Okay? Part of the discipline, correct, yes.
But, I just noticed some churches or several use this very heavy-handedly. And,
no doubt.
And I think it develops more divisiveness than it really does build from within. I don't know. I know it says it in there, but it just seems kind of strange how you take up someone's behavior with them, and then they either blow you off or mm-hmm. kind of dismiss what you have to say, and then, okay, now you grab, you know, the strength in numbers, you grab more people and say, oh, this is what he said to me, I'll bring them, and then let's do kind of an intervention type of thing, and then he says, I don't know what you're talking about, and then you go before the entire congregation and say, I've confronted this guy, he's got this problem, what does everybody think? And then, I don't know.
You know, I think when you do it, and I see your point, but I think when you do it in love, it's not like the person's up on trial and you realize they're stoned. I think it's really showing love that they want to, they love you, they see the effect that they're having on the brethren, and they want to change. Because the point is, if they really love the Lord, they're really going to love the body of Christ, and they really just want to change for what the Word says, not what man thinks, but what has to be
done. Maybe, yeah, I understand what you're saying. It really does develop, it really does depend upon the delivery, not so much the message sometimes. And I know
firsthand from other churches that we've been involved with, that they really use this section very heavy-handedly in the sense of, like you're saying, where they develop their own morals and mores and so on of what their laws and their things, and then and they, as I said, are heavy-handed in their handling them.
And that's, I can't remember where I took a look at some of these, but that's where the issue, where the rubber hits the road on this issue. If I am confronting you, for example, on an issue, and I say, you know what, you don't hold your wife's hand often enough for the guidelines of our church. Okay, is that a sin against God? Not at all. Now, how many churches may have that as a sin against God? Okay. But there's a sense of in which there are sins that are sins because, well, it's just personal preference.
Someone's making the rules.
Yeah. Someone else is making the rules. For example, story I've heard is pastor and some of the deacons were all excited, and they're talking about this baseball game that they're going to be going to. And, oh, man, this is just going to be fun. This is a great day out in the field. And one of the other brothers in the church says, how can you go to a baseball game? Now, how many of you would say going to a baseball game is a sin?
It's a game.
Okay, it's Saturday.
Okay.
Never heard the story. No, but you don't. Is it a sin to go up to watch baseball?
No.
Not for those guys, but if they ended up talking with this gentleman and discovering that when he gets involved with baseball, it consumes his life to where he eats, drinks, thinks baseball constantly. And while you're reading the scriptures, he's trying to figure out, okay, how am I, you know, who's going to play who, and what are the chances of these guys getting to the finals? And so you're bringing the message of the Word of God, and he's trying to figure out who's going to be in the final game, the World Series. Now, for that guy to go to the baseball games, would that be a good idea?
No.
Not at all. So we've got to be careful that we don't take our own faults, our own weaknesses, and cast them on everybody else, that they do not do the same thing. I had a friend who went to school, who went to work with. If he had a cough, when somebody has a cough, what do you normally try? What do you offer them? Cough drops? You don't offer this guy cough drops. Absolutely not. What do cough drops often have in them?
Alcohol.
He was an alcoholic. So he can't have your average cough drops. You can't have cough medicine. He can't have a lot of these medications because of his alcoholism. Now for him to have a cough drop, that would be sin. But for me, it's not a problem. Okay, because of where it ends up leading. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So I mean, well, I think it pretty much it spells out what sin is in the Bible.
Right.
And so for us or anyone to come up with these, as I said, these different mores, mm-hmm. to say, okay, well, these are the confines of our rules, and that, and I don't know. I think everything should be kept within what the sin is within the Bible specifically and strictly. Period. None of these other. That's where, as I said, the divisiveness of churches develop.
Right. The divisiveness of churches develops partially over defining what is and is not sin.
This is an example. There's just a little thing. A girl, let's say, gets pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. She's not married. She's, let's say, 20, 21. And her and the guys still go to church. They're still at the fair, you know, but they're not going to get married. So this continues, and the pastor one afternoon decides to just call him up to the pulpit, call some fornicators in front of the whole congregation, and tell them they're out of the church.
That was not his call. That's a church call. After they've been confronted by the pastor, by the brother, says, this is what the Bible calls this, living this lifestyle.
Well,
and it's
even
Bible studies with the
couples
that say, this is what
God
said to
them,
and this is
a while here so that they can see that they've gone
wrong.
You'll see that God will move them to.
If they've got a heart for God, God will move them to that right position. I have a niece, for example, who was living with this guy. Well, about 6 months ago, I don't know the details behind it, but she came to know Jesus. And she's getting married when?
August.
The reason is that she's getting married is because that's what God wants. Okay. So when they're confronted with the Word of God, if they've got a heart for God, they'll do what is right. And you'll restore them. Praise God. You know, they follow the Word of God. But if, you know, say the pastor comes to them and shows them the Word of God, that this type of relationship is confined to marriage alone, and they say, yep, see it, I'm not getting married. And you get through all the reasons and all of their whatever, I just don't want to get married. I don't want that commitment. I don't want whatever. Okay. And now we deal with the next verse, because what they're doing is they're living outside of the bond of marriage. And what happens with all of the other teens around them that are watching what's going on here? You think those teens don't know? Now, what do they see?
It's accepted.
It's approved. And everyone is loving these people as though they're married, but everyone knows they're not. So, man, I can do this too. Okay. That's why Paul, when he was, remember in 1 Corinthians, he says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Because it permeates and spreads, because other people look at it as acceptable now, and it just begins breaking things down. But when you hold to the line of what the Bible says, now if I come to you and say, you know, your tile, the tile in your house is the wrong color, let me show you from the Bible, I'm not going to find that in the Bible. And in fact, if someone calls you on sin, one of the things you need to do is say, show me what you're talking about. Don't just tell me. Show me. Because it's the Word of God that brings you from that. And if they can't find it, then say, go do your homework.
Within that same context, there is a lot of that drawing from the Bible and their own interpretation of what they're coming from the Bible.
Right. Like,
well, this is what it says. You say, no, it's not what it says. No, no, this is what it says, and so you're sinning.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of that, but there's a difference between what the Bible says and what it implies.
Right, and even among, feels like even among non-Christians, again, because living together is so accepted, so common.
And it's going to get worse.
But, and even with my sister was living with her husband now. But again, it's something you pray, you teach, and God will convict, and God convicted, and they wanted to get married, and they got married. And again, it's something, again, that I don't think what they did was actually beneficial. You know, I don't know if he did the other stuff beforehand, but I think when we pray and we teach, that God will do the work. And it's our job just to free from the word, say, okay, this is what God says, this is what, you know, what is accepted. And, you know, it's your choice whether you want to please God. And again, be a living example of what God requires
of us. So the thing that we have to do is bring the Word of God to life. Let's particularly look.
Can I know you're so friendly, but verse 17 doesn't really say to kick them out. So there be a disease of the heathen and publican. I mean, you may not like tax collection, you just ignore them. You don't kick them out.
No, what you have basically done is remove them from the roles. They are no longer considered a body, a person in that body of Christ. They can still come to the services, but they're not part of the fellowship. Community becomes a lot much more difficult situation because they should not be partaking of that. Not because they're not a body of that, but because their actions betray Christ. But Christ is that rule and judge for them.
So they could still, the Lord should open their eyes at the time. And plus, if you go further down, you're probably getting 70 times 70.
But you've got a difference there. And that's, forgive 70 times 7, what has the offender done?
That's it. You need to know what it is.
Right. The offender has said, forgive me for this, and you say, forgive me. And if they keep doing the same thing, because if any of us are real, when we have stopped God for forgiveness of a sin, how many have gone right up and done the same thing all over again? Okay? Because that's reality.
So, but let's just say some people don't know, because Christ forgave us, and we didn't do it, he was born.
Right. So. Right. And what Matthew 18 is dealing with is a brother who refused to acknowledge that what the Bible declares and defines as sin is sin. You know, so we just got to be careful of that. That when we, as a confronter, when we bring forth, that we have the Word of God to say, this is what is going. Do you agree that this is what's happening, and this is what the Bible calls it?
Okay, so they're excommunicated.
Hmm?
And let's say, finally, they
stabilize
your needs. Can they come back?
Okay, we'll go over to 2 Corinthians. I know it's 2 Corinthians, trying to remember. Okay. It might be 7:15. No. That's not the passage I'm looking for.
What should
I do? It is 2 Corinthians.
If you're at his brother in the 1 Corinthians sinning, 2 Corinthians is Paul talking
okay.
about
the 2 Corinthians chapter 7.
What was 9, 9, and 10?
Yeah, go ahead and look at those. I'm trying to find. I know.
Which one did you say, Moses? Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a crafty manner, that you might suffer loss from us to nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death.
So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. I don't know why I didn't have this in here. I don't know what I did.
2
Corinthians chapter 2, 5 through 7. Whose turn is it?
But if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. You say 7 also?
Yeah.
So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Okay.
So what we have here is a brother that was sinning, confronted with his sin. He was basically separated from the body of Christ. He was considered outside of the fellowship, treated as outside of the fellowship. And as a result of that, he came to a godly sorrow for his sins. He finally realized what he did was wrong. And what Paul was saying is, okay, they have repented, they've turned, now bring them back in and restore them. Even if they repent and they cry out for guidance, you don't say, too bad, you had your one chance, you're out of here. Okay. There is that restoration process, which we also get in Galatians 6:1. Which ultimately shows the ultimate goal of that. Galatians 6:1.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, be restored spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. considering myself, but thou also contented.
So we confronted this one, and then they acknowledge their sin, they seek repentance. What do we do with them? We dance.
That's a sin we're in the Bible.
I'm out of
here. So what do? We forgive. We restore them. Now, we've got to be careful about restoration, because let's say it's a person of authority, and they have committed a sin, they've admitted the sin. Let's take what was his name?
Hagerty.
Hammered or
Hagerty? I think the guy from the color, or no?
Well, it's similar to that. There's
Jim
Swagger, but same type of thing. Caught in a form of adultery. And what had happened is they removed him from the pulpit because he had repented, he had communicated his sorrow for the sin, and then about 3 months later he was back in another pulpit. So there's a difference between restoration of fellowship and restoration to position. Okay, we've got to be careful that you don't restore to position of authority too early, because it's sort of like a young believer. What happens with a young believer given a pastoralship? I've been a believer for 2 weeks, and now I'm the pastor of the church.
Puffed up.
So there's that sense of being puffed up. And that can happen as well with an older guy that has been removed from office because of some sin, and then he's restored again. Hey, I can do whatever I want. And what is the sin of the body? Right? And so all of that has to factor in. So there's a restoration, but we've got to differentiate with restoring in the body as a fellow believer, worshiping with one another, and restoring to position of the authority that they once had. Make sense? I'll deal with the second part of this later. We'll take a look at a few more things here. So 1 Peter 4:11. I don't have time to go through the other passages. So we're still talking about dealing with the confrontation of a brother. And what do we do? How do we handle it? 1 Peter 4:11.
Okay, 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and adopt dominion forever and ever.
Now, when we're confronting a sinning brother, what do we do? According to this, what?
Speak with God's oracles.
Bring scripture. You say, look, this isn't my opinion. This is God's opinion. Okay, now that does put a boundary and a limit on it. Okay, and there are some things that we've got to understand in a fuller sense. For example, from an Adventist point of view, what are all of us doing here today? What are all of us doing? Sitting. Why?
It's not Saturday.
Okay, but what do we know? Why do we gather on Sunday? I'm not going to get into a big discussion, but why Sunday? Pentecost, the resurrection, particularly the resurrection. We are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
We've got to model New Testament how they did gather again on the first day of the week.
Yep. And that's exactly where it comes from. The little Hebrew was first of seven. Now, what is the first of seven?
One.
What do we call it? It's Sunday. Okay. And so we do have that pattern. That's already there. And that's why we do it. So if someone says you're sinning because you're not worshiping on Saturday, well, let me show you how Jesus Christ changed that.
Yeah.
And how the early church changed that.
Yeah. In Matthew 28, verse 1, it's like the beginning of the Sabbath, and the first thing it's really
right.
Like the new Sabbath.
It is fascinating. I'm not going to get into it today, but it's actually in the Old Testament. Circumcision. On which day?
Isn't that cool?
It's already there. Anyway. But when we come and we bring forth the word of God to a sinning brother and say, this is what God has to say about what's going on. Okay? They can get angry at you, but it's like, what does this say? And what's the way that you do that is say, okay, I'd like you to read this verse. Right? And read this passage. Now, what's it mean? What's it say? Not so much what's it mean, but what's it say? And sometimes what will happen is they'll go off, yeah, but. Okay, no, let's read it again. What's it say? Okay. And eventually, Lord willing, they'll come up with what it says, exactly what it says. How does that reflect what's going on in your life? Yes?
I've heard an excuse, basically, that someone will say, like, well, I'm a new Christian. I'm not that strong. So, you know.
And what is Paul's prayer for people in, and I believe it's Galatians chapter 1? That you may grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've got to get off the milk. And what we're here to do as a body of Jesus Christ is to continually help you. That doesn't mean that someone who is a drunkard, been living a life of drunkenness, that they confess Jesus Christ and now you're immediately right there pounding on them for having drank it the other day. Right? We work with them in the process to get them off that, to help them to be weaned off of the junk of this world and onto the Word of God, understanding that sin does have a hold on us and it takes time for it to work out. Even Paul said, the things that I desire to do, what do I do with them?
No.
I don't do them. And the things I desire not to do,
no.
That's what I do. And this is the more mature Paul. And so there's an acknowledgement that we are to try and help the body of Jesus Christ grow. And we don't come at it for trying to condemn them. Another type of illustration is a story of a young orphan girl who was came to church with a friend of hers. And so she sat in the church, and after the church, one of the ladies said, you know, girl, little girl, you should always come to church in your best clothes. Now, what did she just tell this kid?
You're not welcome here with
your dress
tonight.
We don't know
the
girl's best clothes.
Well, that's the thing.
Exactly. But to this lady, was that girl wearing her best?
You might have been.
No, to the lady.
Okay.
Was she wearing
her best?
It was the lady standards. But see, I would much rather people show up in church in jeans and cutoffs and t-shirts to hear the word of God, that God might work in their lives, and not show up at all because they're not dressed properly. Mm-hmm. See, my parents...
That's why you say token of somebody comes in ignorant in their jeans and t-shirts. There used to be Sunday best because you want to glorify God.
Right.
You bring the president if you dress up.
Right.
Why you're going to be guy? You're not going to bother to address them?
Whose issue is that? Is that my issue to define what?
No, because somebody's best is somebody. You know, some people's best.
Yes. But see, I have to let God work that out.
Right. No, that's what I'm saying. In the beginning, when they're ignorant, they don't know
that. Let me give another illustration. Long hair.
Okay.
Guy with long hair down to here, down to the waist. Good guy.
Okay.
Now, I went to church with a guy that he had hair almost down to his waist. Okay? And he went to church every Sunday like that. But one day he showed up to church completely bald. You know why? We were the first church that did not harass him about his hair length, but loved him as he was. Now, he was somewhat of a rebel with the long hair. He was just trying to push people's buttons. But see, something actually don't know that matters.
No, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that you fear, revere God.
But see, let God work that out with
you. No, I'm saying, okay. I mean, but in your heart, you know, you don't just, you know.
Well, I agree. The point.
How would it come? You're having a babysitter or something.
That's what I'm swimming for. But yes, I understand. But is it my place
to tell someone? You're right. You're right.
That's what I'm trying to get across.
Okay. But I think
you're right.
If your friend is educated, they don't know
anything. Yeah,
if they don't know. Right, but what you need to do is you need to find out from them.
You gotta be careful how you do it also.
Whether or not they are presenting their best.
Yeah.
And you bring
forth. Some people that have updated and downgrades.
Yes.
You know. And some people, we only have one set of clothes.
Right. But see, what you do is you can deal with that in a couple different manner, and you can help them out in different ways so that they can try to become their best.
Like buying suits.
Right? Okay. And you can encourage them to reach to that extra height, that extra standard that God would like to see the best of them. The most important thing, the primary thing he wants to see is their heart turned towards him.
Exactly.
And with the heart turns towards them, you help them to
well,
better
their heart. For God, they want to present themselves
right.
clean to Him.
Right. And I think that some people may come and say, you know, I would like to dress better as I come to church, but these cut up for the best
that's
I got.
That's all
they
have.
Then we'll help you out.
Tell people like that. That's all they have.
Right.
Well, isn't that like, well, God will give them the conviction, basically. That's just, and some people, unfortunately, like you were saying, they won't let them get to that part. They kind of tell them, they kind of push them away, but I see what you're saying. But I think it automatically, it happens on its own. God will, you know.
Right, exactly.
Even
exactly.
If it's nice jean skirts that they wear, maybe.
That's
you know,
fine. That's the thing.
What I'm saying is you
tied your best clothes. You uh-huh. your first person. Uh-huh. So you bring your best clothes.
Uh-huh.
You know, you don't say, I'm going to wear my gardening clothes because I just feel like it's great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, a lot of churches have gone to Canada, especially going to Oregon. Her friend's church, she was kind of offended when Candace, when she came back, and she says, you know, the pastor goes up there. Did you say jeans and a... jeans and a, and, you know, and so she was kind of, she's not used to that. She's kind of like, she was kind of offended by it. But, you know, and again, there's a lot of churches that bring forth. And again, the headship has to be an example.
Yeah.
And again, it's God will convict as we grow.
Right. And what happens in a lot of churches with the leadership is they've got this mentality of appealing to men. And as a result, I want to do what makes them comfortable. But see, what I believe as a pastor is... My goal is not to appeal to you, but to reach you with the Word of God. And let God appeal to your heart.
I'm talking about people who already reached. Yes. They already bear it. Door to and soul in there.
Right. But there's also different. Remember 1 John? I say unto you, young men. Or I say unto you, little children. I say unto you, young men. I say unto you, old men. He's acknowledging a range of a type of growth. And so we also have to realize that there is a range of growth, and we have to encourage people to move forward.
Well, I guess they deviated because this lady was actually condemning this person for a cut-off, or this guy got long hair, and it's really, that was not pertinent to worshiping God.
Well, it's not the issue.
Yeah.
It's a sidebar.
Yeah. They believe it's enough, this is the orphan, and now all of a sudden the message is, you're not welcome here. And you haven't said that.
And as a result, what happened is this girl never went back.
That little girl, that might have been all she had.
It was all she had.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
But, okay. So I think what we've been able to see is that confrontation is of a sinning brother is necessary, but we have to do it in love, with meekness and in fear, because we have to recognize that when you have one sinning brother, you have a whole bunch of little eyes that are watching that, and are watching us to see how we deal with it. And if we completely neglect it, it's going to cause problems. But we have to bring it about in love, and with grace and mercy, with restoration and exaltation of the glory of God as the engagement's goal, his purpose. And there may be times when the person is hard-hearted and confrontational, does not want to abide by the Word of God, that we need to dig further and need to search out the issue and find out what's going on. Because there may be secondary effects with other things that are causing them to behave some way, that we got to deal with those as well to help them through their problems. But the whole, the emphasis of any sort of discipline is restoration and is growth. And we need to do it with a spirit of humility and love, recognizing that could be us. And we want people to treat us with that grace and grace. Make sense? Questions, comments? That's right. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord, that we would grow in you and search to understand more of you, and to search to understand how to help the body of Jesus Christ grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord. We thank you for your love and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.